Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Well done for those of you who got up for the rugby, like me, and are here today. I checked the time on Thursday. I thought, I wonder if the rugby is Sunday night or Monday, or Sunday morning or Monday morning. And then I cursed you when I realized it was Sunday morning, 3 a.m., and realized that's why you asked me to preach today. Some of you will have kept up with the news this week, but probably not because it doesn't reach Australian news. Tanzania had elections last Sunday, and Katie and I have been following it mainly because we're concerned about rioting in that place. But there's a new president in Tanzania whose name is Magufuli. His second name is Pombe, which translates essentially as Grog. So I don't know what his history is that he's called Pombe or Grog. But Magufuli, and I think he's going to be a good president, we hope. But the question on everyone's lips is, what is this president going to be like? Now come back with me to the first century, into Judea, and the question on everybody's lips is, what would the Christ be like? Of course, Christ means God's promised king that he'd been promising in the Old Testament. And the question on Jewish lips was, what would this Christ be like? Who would he be? Well, in John chapter 5, John gives us a glimpse of what he'll be like. John shows us that this Christ is the life giver. He's the life giver. I want to look at this passage with you by looking at the three episodes that we see. Episode 1 is verse 1 to verse 9. Episode 2 is the second half of verse 9, 9b, up to verse 15. And episode 3 is verse 16 through to 18. So let's have a look at episode 1 there together. I'll read it again. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Well, John here gives us the setting. It's in Jerusalem. It's near the temple. It's at a pool called Bethesda. Now, it's good for us to note here, there's a historical point where John references a piece of land in Jerusalem, and this pool has actually been found by archaeologists, and I've got a picture of it somewhere. So that's a model, that's not what they found, that's what they think it looked like, and if you go to the next slide, that's the archaeology of it. So you can go to Jerusalem and see this pool where these sick people were, and where Jesus healed this man. Thanks. If you want to learn more, you can Google it. It's very easy. So here we see the setting is the pool, and there are many sick, verse 3. There are the many there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. They're there because they believe the water was able to heal them. So popular belief was the water in this pool, when stirred up, many thought an angel would come down to stir up the water. But when the water was stirred, the first person in the water was able to be healed. And so many gathered at this pool, and when they saw the stirring of the water, maybe from a spring or something, they would rush to get in because the first person in would be healed. That's what they believed. And this man was there for 38 years, probably not at the pool every day, 24/7, but when it was hoped that the water would be stirred up, his friends would take him to the pool. So there's many sick there, but John draws our focus onto this one man who had been sick for 38 years. Verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, my mum is getting a little bit older than she'd like to think, and she needs to get a hip replacement, and she's on the waiting list for the public system, and they say anywhere up to 12 months. And already it's been about 6 months, and it's killing her to wait as the hip gets worse, and she has to continue on with normal life, waiting and waiting. Could you imagine 38 years? It's incredible, isn't it? And so we see this man who's been sick for 38 years. He's alone. Now you see in verse 7, he says to Jesus, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. So the people who brought him on his mat obviously just leave him there. And maybe for the day, maybe for days. They neglect him. And of course, he's disabled. In verse 6, Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Look at verse 6. Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, do you want to get well? The word there, get well, is sort of a word for be whole, be cured, be complete again. The man doesn't really answer. We see in verse 7, he sort of says no one's there to help him, and when he tries to get in, someone else gets in front of him. He doesn't really answer Jesus, do you want to get well? It's implied, but it doesn't really answer. But Jesus, in verse 8, makes him well just by speaking. There in verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. So Jesus saw the man, had compassion on him, do you want to be well? And spoke to him, and just by speaking, this man who had been an invalid for 38 years was able to get up and pick up his mat and walk. There's four things that I think that we can see in this episode that will help us to understand Jesus more. First thing we see is Jesus' compassion. Jesus loves this man. He reaches out to him. He sees him. He's neglected. He's alone. He's helpless. He's disabled. He's in need. And Jesus reaches out to help him, makes him whole again. We've got to see here first and foremost the compassion of Jesus, his love. The second thing that's interesting to note here is John's use of water. Now, water has been a big theme so far in John's Gospel. So in chapter 2, do you remember, Jesus turns water into wine? Now, the water was in ceremonial pots. And the image there is that the old ways are nothing compared to Jesus' new kingdom. The old water is nothing compared to the wine of the kingdom that Jesus brings. And then in chapter 4, there's a Samaritan woman at a well. It's Jacob's well. Jacob is one of the patriarchs, the fathers of Israel. But she has to go to the well every day because you keep on getting thirsty. And Jesus comes and says, well, if you drink from the water that I give you, you'll never thirst. And then here we have water again. And people have a superstitious belief that the first person in, after it's stirred up, will be healed. And Jesus heals the man. Been waiting 38 years for that superstition. Heals him just by speaking. And this water is pointing to something greater, and it culminates, it climaxes in chapter 7. So come with me very quickly to chapter 7 and verse 38. Just a couple of pages over, John chapter 7 and verse 38, where Jesus says, Verse 37, we'll start in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So we see John's use of water to point to the Spirit and Jesus' power in giving the Spirit after his glorification, and that in Jesus we have new life. The third thing to note here is a voice. Jesus heals by a word. Get up. Get up, arise. The word that he uses there when he says to the man, get up, is a word that's commonly used in the New Testament for resurrection. It's the word to rise up. So here is the one that we saw in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, described as the very word of God. And we see in chapter 6, who alone has the words of eternal life. We see him healing by that very word. I come a little bit later. I don't want to go too much into the rest of chapter 5 because of next week. But look at verse 24 and 25 of chapter 5. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, for he has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The dead will hear his voice and they will live. And the sick man hears his voice and is healed. It's an image for us. It's an illustration. It's a promise of the time when Jesus will speak and the dead will live. But you remember in chapter 10, Jesus says he's the good shepherd and his sheep know his voice. And when they hear his voice, they recognize him and they come to him. And so it's important that we see that Jesus heals by his word. Now think of this. The word that heals that man, the word that brings life, the word that the dead will hear and be raised to new life, that word Jesus has given us. And so when we go to work, in our homes and in our neighborhoods, at school, when we pick up the kids or whatever it is, we have that very word of life. We have Jesus' words. And as we speak, Jesus speaks through us by the Spirit that the dead will be raised. The last thing to notice in this first episode is the healing. Jesus heals the man. He makes him whole. The man who had been an invalid for 38 years is able to walk again and carry his mat. And the healing is a foretaste of what is to come. It's a foretaste. It's a sample. Verse, chapter 5 and verse 21, we're told, by Jesus, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." Do you want to be well? Get up. Arise. The Son gives life to whom he wants. It's a foretaste. This healing is a foretaste of the resurrection. It's no surprise that in the rest of chapter 5 he talks about the resurrection. The healing miracles, we've seen a couple already in John, they climax in the healing of Lazarus, who was dead, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and I am the life." This healing is a promise of the resurrection. It's a sample of Jesus' life-giving power. In a moment when you enter a restaurant, a nice restaurant, or maybe your own kitchen, depending on the quality of cooks in your house, and the smell of the food that's just being cooked hits you. That's a sample of the great food that you're about to eat. So too, this healing is a sample. It's like that great smell of the great meal, which is the true resurrection, where Jesus will speak and the dead will live. And so we see here the healing is a sample of the resurrection. Well, what about today? Does Jesus still heal people today? Does Jesus still cure and make people well today? Will Jesus heal me, my mum, my daughter? Will Jesus heal her? Well, I think the gospel gives us one answer and it's an unequivocal and bold, it's an outrageous yes. Of course he will. Will Jesus heal me? Of course he will, yes. Will Jesus heal my mum? Yes. Of course he will. He's the life giver. The question of the gospel isn't if Jesus will heal me, but when. It's not if, but when. And it may be that Jesus chooses not to heal us now, but later when he raises us to new life and makes us whole completely. So it may be that he gives us temporary healing for now, for a season, but the focus is on eternal life, where we're made new, where we're made complete, where we're made whole. The question isn't will he heal me, but when will he heal me? Is it now? Is it a bit later in this life, or is it in the resurrection? And the question isn't will he heal me? Because as we look at the compassion of Jesus, do you want to be well? As he loves the man, the question isn't will Jesus heal me, but if he hasn't healed me, what good does he have? What good is he working in my life now that means that he doesn't heal me? Because he delights in healing people. He delights in making them well. And so if he chooses not to, there's something greater that he has in store for us. So not will he, but when. And not will he, but what good is he doing in my life that means that he's not healing me? We've got to see the compassion of Jesus as well as his power. My sister's mother-in-law, if you can follow that connection, my sister's mother-in-law recently got diagnosed with a brain tumour, quite a serious brain tumour. And as we're talking to my sister and her husband about this, and you know, how are you feeling? How's she feeling about it? My brother-in-law said to me, she's amazing. She's not sad. She goes, I'm going to get to be with Jesus. Not will he, but when will he heal me? Because he's compassionate, he loves us, he heals us by his word, he's the giver of life. All right, well, let's have a look at the second episode, episode 2, where we see unexpected responses. We'll start verse 9b. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, John had already told us the geography. He'd given us the setting, the geography. He'd given us the environment. There's lots of sick people there. But now he tells us what day it is. Now, he held this back because he wants us to understand the opposition that's about to come. The Sabbath, as we know, is Saturday. It's a day of rest. Work 6 days and rest one. It's in the Ten Commandments. It's an image of God's own resting after creating for 6 days. The Sabbath is set aside as belonging to God. And so for Jewish people, you don't work on that day because it belongs to God. It's a day of resting in order to do God's will. But at the time of the New Testament, the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, had introduced a whole bunch of new laws to go along with the Sabbath. So there's 39 different types of work which they had outlined as breaking the Sabbath. So they'd gone a lot further than what the Old Testament had said. And one of those laws was carrying something from one place to another if it was outside of your house. So if you wanted to take your friend something, you couldn't do that. There was an exception where you could do a work of compassion. So if you're carrying a paralytic on a mat, that was deemed okay. But as we'll see in a little bit, the paralytic who's then healed, who carries his own mats, that's not okay. That would be breaking the Sabbath according to these traditions. So John tells us it's a Sabbath to understand what happens next, because what happens next is the leaders don't show compassion like Jesus. Instead of compassion, they condemn. Instead of compassion, they condemn. Let's look at verse 10. And so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Stop carrying your mats. Now, it's important to know the man wasn't breaking the Sabbath, but he was breaking Jewish tradition about the Sabbath. And even when he says, "Look, the man who healed me told me to pick it up," they don't then show compassion. Oh, okay, didn't understand you were the, you know, you'd been sick for 38 years and now you're just going home, carrying your mat and going home. They still condemn him, but also, who was it? Who was it that told you to carry your mat? They fail to rejoice in the man's healing and show compassion, but rather defend their own position by condemning him. They don't just condemn him, but the man who had commanded him to walk. It's not the response perhaps we may have expected. I want you to imagine now you're in the Sydney Opera House. You've just seen a touring orchestra from, I don't know, Austria. And they played marvellously Bach's 10th concerto or something like that, okay? Those of you who know more about classical music can fill in the details here. It was marvellous. And everyone around you has stood up and they're giving a standing on ovation, bravo, encore. It was majestic. And then the person next to you leans over and says, oh, the violinists, their shirts don't match. Do you know people like that? Who can find something wrong in the most marvellous thing? Here we see the Jewish leaders. There they are. This man's been healed by a word. Don't carry your mat. It's the Sabbath. I wonder if we can be like that a little bit too, can't we? A bikie who's been in the gang for 10 years becomes a Christian. He hears the word of the gospel. He's convicted. He turns up at church. What do we see? We see his tats. He smokes. We see his big Harley out the front. Sometimes we fail to rejoice in the good work that God is doing because we see something that doesn't quite fit with our traditions. We'll be like that a little bit. Well, John tells us about these Jewish leaders in order to anticipate some of the greater opposition that Jesus will face, culminating in his death, but more of that in other weeks. The second unexpected response that we see here in verse 14 and 15, the man walks away. The man doesn't recognize Jesus for who he is, and he walks away. Look at verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something else may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So he finds Jesus again. Well, Jesus finds him rather. Here's the man who's healed him 38 years sick. Speaks to him. Do you want to be well? Get up. It's quite sad really, isn't it? He walks away. And he doesn't just walk away from Jesus. He doesn't recognize who Jesus is. Jesus is the life giver. And he walks away from him. He ingratiates himself with the leaders who are opposed to Jesus. Instead of joining with the one whose very word chases away evil and heals and brings hope. I think often, maybe you're not like me, but often I hope for miracles in my life. But especially in evangelism, wouldn't it be great when we're telling our friends about Jesus, or if it's a presentation of scripture or something, if we could just produce a miracle right there and then. Be fantastic. But what happens to the people that Jesus heals in the Gospels? A lot of them actually walk away. It's quite sad. Here's this man healed by Jesus. In the end, he doesn't recognize who Jesus is. He's the source of life and he walks away from it in order to be with those who are opposing Jesus. It's not miracles that give life. It's Jesus. It's Jesus' words that give life. A little bit later in John's Gospel in chapter 6, some of the disciples walk away from Jesus, turn aside. Let's read it. It would be helpful to read it. John chapter 6 and verse 66. John 6 and verse 66. It says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. You do not want to leave as well, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It's not the miracles, it's the words that matter, isn't it? The other thing that's worth drawing out here, do you see in verse 14, back in chapter 5, sorry, Jesus finds him again and says to him, see, you are well, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Just want to say briefly about the connection between sin and sickness? Because it seems to be the best reading of this verse is that Jesus connected this man's sickness with his sin. Okay. Now, first thing to say is in chapter 9, which we haven't read yet, chapter 9, there's a blind man. And the leaders come to Jesus and said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus said, no one sinned. And the teaching of Jesus there is that not every sickness is a result of sin. Remember, we live in a world that's rejected God, and part of the consequence of having rejected God is that we live with things like cancer and broken limbs and those sorts of things. We live with sickness because our world has rejected the source of life. And not every sickness is a result of sin. But this one seems to be. From the way that Jesus talks here, he's saying, see, you are well again, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. I think the man was sick because of some sin in his life, and Jesus healed him of it. And when Jesus healed him, he also forgave him. And so we see there the connection between sin and sickness, but also that Jesus' healing is about redemption. It's about forgiveness. It's a promise of new life, but it's also a promise of forgiveness. And so we see this is a parable again of what will happen. Do you remember we said, Jesus said, a time is coming, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear it will rise to life. And then after that he says, those who believe to eternal life, but those who have rejected the Son will go to judgment. And this is an anticipation of that. Stop sinning so that something worse won't happen to you. He's talking about the judgment. Okay, you've been forgiven. Now don't return to that sin. So one of the questions we need to ask ourselves when we're sick is there something in my life that I need to repent of? Now, that doesn't mean that we need to be constantly feeling guilty because Jesus has forgiven us. It doesn't mean that we need to be constantly psychoanalyzing every behavior. But that's a good question to ask. But remember, John 9, not every sickness, and I think the vast majority of sickness hasn't got anything to do with sin. But there are other cases in the New Testament, so in 1 Corinthians, where people are sick because of sin. So worth asking yourself, or worth asking someone else, but generally speaking, it's probably just because you caught a virus. And I think when I talked about healing before, will Jesus heal me? If it is because of sin, I think we can expect healing straight away if we repent. Well, that's worth asking yourself. But don't feel guilty because Jesus has set us free. So here's the life giver. Two unexpected responses, condemnation and walking away. I wonder, how do we respond to this life giver? Like the healed man, accept the good thing and then walk away from him. Like the Jewish leaders, just a little bit concerned about our position and so condemn, hold him at arm's length, accuse, judge. Do we look for the miracles but don't listen to the words? Or can we come to Jesus, life giver, the true healer? The last episode we'll look at very briefly, verse 16 to 18. Let me read it. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to him, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There's a saying in Tanzania, the son of a snake is a snake. Maybe we would say here in Australia, chip off the old block. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. Of course I'm going to do healing on the Sabbath. I'm just like my Father. Now Jesus could have said, when they came to him and said, you know, you shouldn't be healing this man on the Sabbath, he could have said, look guys, get real. Carrying a mat on the Sabbath, that's not breaking the Sabbath. You've got it all wrong. Let's look again at the scriptures. He could have said, you know, just get a life. This guy's been sick for 38 years. Overlook one. But what he does say is, hey guys, just doing what my Father does. Giving life. And I'm not going to stop doing that because it's the Sabbath. Now remember I said, that the law about carrying something, it's if it's outside your house. And so Jews believe that God still worked on the Sabbath, but the whole universe is his house. So any work that he did was inside the house. It was not breaking the Sabbath. And so Jesus sort of tapped into that thinking about God doesn't break the Sabbath and said, you know, I'm not breaking the Sabbath because just doing what my Father does. But he says this, his answer exonerates the man, because by claiming to be like his Father, God in heaven, he also claims to have lordship over the Sabbath, and that his word is God's word. And so if he commands the man to walk, the Sabbath belongs to the Lord. If he commands the man to carry his mat, then that's okay, because Jesus, who's like his Father, has said to do it. So he exonerates the man, he defends himself, but he also ups the ante. And we'll see further on in John's Gospel that it actually becomes quite a point of tension, because Jesus claims to be God. What we see here is Jesus, the life giver, compassionate, loving life giver. He says, I do what my Father does, to defend himself. But what does he do as well? He shows us what God is like. What's God like? God is the compassionate life giver who doesn't stop giving life because it's the Sabbath, because it's the day off. He's always giving life because he's compassionate. So we see in verse 20 and 21, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he'll show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. So Jesus is like his Father and shows us what the Father does in so doing. So Jesus is the life giver. He heals the man to show us his true life giving, which is resurrection. He does it by a word, because it's by his words that he heals. He shows his compassion and he invites us into relationship with God. Life is that precious gift from the Lord. Do you know what? We actually join in that giving of life, don't we? In our everyday lives, we give life and we enable life and we take joy in life every day. And so I want to encourage you to think of the life giver this week as you do your normal things. Many of our jobs are about enabling life. So teaching and medicine and being an accountant, it enables society to function. It gives people the ability to live life. We're enabling, we're giving life just like our Lord and our Savior. But take joy in life. I enjoy a little bit of gardening. I'm not very good. I enjoy planting and harvesting. I don't really enjoy anything in between. But I particularly love planting seeds and just watching each day, for the little seedling to for the seed to germinate and the life to come. And I'm thrilled. Here's a new life that God's given. I know sports people love to say, the greatest day of my life is when my child was born, my son was born. I've been there four times, but I say it's not the greatest day in my life. don't like that day. I like the start of the process of making a baby. I don't like the end so much. But, again, here's a chance to rejoice in the giver of life. He gives life every day. Take joy in that. Be thrilled as you see life. Be thankful and take joy and know that your jobs help to enable that. But more than that, as Christians, knowing this Jesus, we can take part in the true enabling of life, because we have the words of eternal life. Jesus speaks through us by the Spirit. So that when we speak of Jesus to our friends and family, the good shepherd calls to his sheep and the dead hear his voice and they live. So rejoice in life, enable life, get a compassion child or something like that. Rejoice in the things, the good life that you see, the life bringing that you see, but also share the words of eternal life. In John chapter 20, he tells us his purpose for writing John's Gospel, and I started with this. Our question is, who is Jesus? The Jewish question in the first century was, who will the Christ be and what will he be like? Our question, who is Jesus? The answer, the Christ, the King. The Jewish question, who is the King? what will he be like? Well, John shows us the king is this one, Jesus, who gives life by speaking, who's compassionate, who loves, who's like his Father in heaven because he's divine. He's the very Word of God. He's the life. He's the resurrection. And so will you follow him? And will you share this one with your friends, the king that God's given us for life? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you for the sample of the resurrection that we see in this passage. Jesus heals the man who was sick for 38 years. He loved him. He showed compassion to him. And he healed him with a word. We thank you that we know you are the life giver and the healer, and that you will heal us. We don't know when. Help us to trust you that your timing is for our good. Help us to long for the promise given in this healing of the day when we'll be made new, made whole at the resurrection. Father, as we see the Jewish leaders condemn Jesus, as we see the man healed walk away sadly, help us to respond appropriately to this life giver, to trust in him, to hear his words, and so by his words, help us to share this Jesus with our friends, that they might know the life giver as well. Please will you use us to speak Jesus' words to them. So, Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name.